Well, hello, ladies. Hello, women online. Ladies online. I guess we're all ladies. All right, don't freak out. I'm going to try to stand for part of this. It's okay. My foot's not in that much pain. But it just feels better to stand. But if I sit down, I'm still okay. So anyway, my kids kind of watch me closely, like, are you okay, Mom? Which is really sweet, but I'm okay. So anyway, a couple of years ago, my husband, Tim, preached a message. He started the series called On Guard, and he preached a message where he said, it's not, this life here on this earth is not about me. And I was putting capital M, capital E, capital me. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about us. And that's really the amazing thing about God is he calls us to be a living sacrifice to him because of his mercy, that it is always going to include that we're going to be about us. He is about us, and he calls us to be about us. And this is totally upside down from what the world teaches. They talk about love as being 50-50. I do my 50%, you do your 50%, and we're all good. But God says that love is sacrificial and wholehearted. And the world says their perspective is, and I've heard people say this, like, this is from Scripture. This is not from Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. I don't know what God they're talking about, but it's not our God. But God says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the world says, you do you. You take care of number one, right? I gotta love myself first. And God says, love as I have loved you. Romans 12 is all about us, not me. And this passage that we're going to talk about is all about the humble pursuit of caring for the us. Does that make sense? That has just stuck with me for the last 2 years. And every time I think about how, you know, believe it or not, I do get upset with Tim. It's probably all my fault. But I do get upset with him at times. And when I think, how dare you do that to me, then I'm not about restoration or resolution. But when I think what's best for us, it changes everything. It is such a different perspective. So today, as we look at that, our first point is going to be humble care seeks to bless believers, strangers, and yes, even enemies. Humble care seeks to bless. It starts out in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Last week, Christy explained that the genuine love, biblical love, that everything that she shared after that was going to be flowing from this love that God calls us to. Let love be genuine. So love is, biblical love is genuine, it's pure, it's affectionate, and it's humble. And then this verse, actually the word, the original word is not contribute, but contributing. So it's actually still carrying on from what is this genuine love. And biblical love is also going to be a blessing love. So that word contributing is not about just providing financial needs, which I think is really interesting. The Greek word, and I don't always share Greek words, but I think this one's kind of cool. It's koinoneo, and it means fellowship, sharing. So it's not saying just give to whoever's in need. It's saying share in the need. And I think that's really so much about us, right? Not just about me. So share the burdens and the blessings of others in fellowship. This is a mutual sharing. No one is the taker. We're all the givers and we're all the receivers. And I think it's cool that it doesn't say be the hero. It says contribute, contributing to the needs. It doesn't say that you're going to provide all of the answers, all of the need, but you get to be part of it. God is the one who provides the all, and he gives us the blessing of being able to provide the sum, that we're contributing to each other's needs. It doesn't say wants. It doesn't say, you know, just like random thoughts. It's we're contributing to each other's needs. Those are the necessities and the things that we need for sustenance and for energy. And when I think about that, I think, okay, my initial thought is, oh, like food, clothing, all of that. And yes, it is about providing for each other's physical needs, but it's more than that. It's also providing for each other's relational needs and each other's spiritual needs. A few weeks ago, Stacy taught on the spiritual gifts. And I think that it's so important to understand that these gifts are not about, hey, what can make me cool? What can make me stand out and be unique from the rest of the group? It's what has God given me so that I can contribute to the needs of other people, that I can be part of the us. And so going back just quickly through some of those, well, through those gifts that were listed in earlier verses, in verses 6 through 8, as Stacy said, this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts, but this is going to talk about these gifts that help provide our physical, spiritual, and relational needs. So we have, it starts out with the gift of prophecy, where Stacy said it's sharing the revealed will of God through the revealed word of God. Now, back years ago, they didn't have scripture like we have our Bible where we can open up. So God, prophecy then was much more about telling what's going to happen. And it was still about telling the revealed will of God through his word. But there was a little bit more than that. Sometimes this can be a little bit confusing. It's the prophecy, the way it's used today, for the most part, is that the person who has that gift is going to share scripture that's already written in order to help you understand how to apply it into your specific circumstances. So it's not necessarily about telling your future. You hear people that will talk about visions that they've had, or I have a word from God. It's not necessarily that those are wrong or bad, but here's the thing. In Old Testament scripture, it was said if a prophet was not 100% accurate with what they spoke, they were worthy of death. They were called false prophets, and they were worthy of death. So it's really important that when somebody says that they're a prophet, if they're not 100% accurate all the time, they're not really a prophet. And it's also true that anything that anybody says where they say, I have a word from the Lord, or I've seen this vision, or I've had this dream, that it has to align with God's word. God will never contradict himself. So if it doesn't align with God's word, then it's not from God. Now, I'll just give you a quick story of how this applied. So when I had my daughters, with my first daughter, I almost died. My liver and my kidneys don't function right when I'm pregnant. And then I had the same problem with my second daughter. And so that's why I only have two kids, partly because that's all Tim really wanted. But I would have had more. So maybe that was God's mercy on Tim. I don't know. So anyway, I had this music ministry, and I gave this concert years ago. And a woman came up, and we were talking, and she asked me about my kids. And somehow it came up that I can't, you know, have more kids. I mean, I physically could, but I would probably die. And so she just said, I want you to know I've just had a word from the Lord. You will have more kids. Well, it's about 30 years later, 25 years later, I guess. I don't have more kids. And she meant so well, and she cared, and she wanted to encourage me. But it's so important that we encourage with God's word. And that, because if I had put all my hope in that, and then it didn't happen, That's not helpful. And I would have probably turned against God and said, you're a liar, but God never said it. So it's really important. It's not that it never happens, but make sure that anybody says that they're a prophet is 100% accurate and that all the word aligns with scripture. And when you are forth-telling the word of God, it's gonna align with scripture. And that's what prophecy is. Service, obviously, this is about the physical needs, that you're serving others by helping with things like food, shelter, the moving furniture, if somebody needs furniture moved, those types of things. I am terrible. If I know that I have to bring a meal to somebody, I'm like panicking, like, what in the world am I going to bring? Praise God, now people don't mind if you bring, like, you order them food from a restaurant. But I have friends who are just awesome at this. They get the opportunity to contribute to the needs of the saints in this way. Some people have the gift of teaching where they help the broader group understand what the Word of God says so that they can make wise decisions and know how to follow Him. Some people have that gift of exhortation where they contribute to the needs. Who doesn't need to be encouraged when they're discouraged? And even though we don't like it, who doesn't need to be maybe admonished, exhorted when they're going the wrong direction? That is actually contributing to the needs because it's loving. It's about us. It's not about judgment, or it shouldn't be. It's about loving you so much as God does, where He said, I love you too much to let you keep going down this path. Contributing. Now, that's a different word than this contributing here, where somebody contributes. That Greek word, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means financially giving. So this is about helping provide for financial needs. Of course, that's a need we have. Sometimes. And God says, let's share with each other where we have that opportunity when that's our gift to be able to give. And then the gift of leading, because we're sheep. We tend to go the wrong direction, and it's good to have smarter sheep that know how to rely on the Lord, who can lead us toward Him. That provides for our needs. And then the last one that was listed is mercy. To have that compassion. Who doesn't need compassion sometimes from somebody else? And God says, I'm giving you these gifts, not so that you can feel great about yourself, although you're going to feel pretty great when you can help provide, but I'm giving you these gifts so you can share with each other and have this unity that it's about us. Now, Paul talks about how we contribute to the needs. In Galatians, he talks about this as being burdens versus load. So there are the burdens that we have, the needs we have, and then there's the load that we have, where it's really our responsibility and we're capable of doing it. And he says in Galatians 6:2 that we are to help carry each other's burdens. But in 6:5, he says, each one will have to carry his own load. And that's really, really important. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 even takes it a bit further, where Paul said, if one is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, why is this important? Because when we carry each other's burdens, we're helping each other. And we're going to move on into them being able to carry each other's needs, where we're all getting to be part of that. To carry somebody's load is to enable them. They won't grow. It's not loving to enable somebody by taking care of their load. And I'm telling you, as a mom, that's something I have to remember, because I want to do everything I can for my kids. But sometimes they have to be able, they're capable of doing it. So I need to know when it's a need and when it's something they're capable of doing. So that's really important. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints. So these are believers that we know. This is why the church is so important. You hear some people that say, I don't need the church to be able to worship God. I can have a relationship with God without the church. That's somewhat true, but really not true. Because God has given us the church. He's called us the body. He's given us to each other to be part of the us. God is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect unity. And He has passed that model on to us so that we can be part of that. And we get to help the church, the people in the church. Then He says, seek to show hospitality. Pursuing hospitality as part of genuinely loving. This is interesting because this is actually talking about caring for strangers. Where I would have thought hospitality, seeking to show hospitality, is like giving people food. But it's actually caring for the needs of strangers. 1 Peter 4:9 even takes it further where he says, do this without complaint or grumbling. So who's a stranger? Well, in their time, they would open up their homes to strangers who would be passing through towns, their town, because they knew that it was really expensive to travel and it could be dangerous. So believers would open up their homes for people. We don't quite do that today. I mean, sometimes maybe for a missionary or somebody you know, maybe we don't have quite the trust that they did. But we do have ways that we do this. In our time, we have the missionaries. We have, at this church, we have Compassion Day, where we reach out to care for the needs of people in the community. We have Giving Tree, where we provide gifts. We have backpacks that we provide, backpacks for kids who are in need. We have snack packs. And then we have this care team that people can sign up for, where we reach out and we provide meals for people when they need meals, or you know, we've helped people move from houses to houses or fix things where their houses are breaking down or whatever when there's a need. Not their load. I mean, one of our lights is out right now. I'd love for somebody to come fix it, but we're capable of fixing it. So it's where there's a need, we look for opportunities. It's not that we resentfully help, but that we take joy in being able to be about caring for each other, caring for the burdens of believers, and is seeking to care for strangers. And then Paul takes it further, and this is the hard one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? That is hard. And he's actually, the word he uses is bless those who are persecuting you. It's not even like 10 years ago, this person persecuted me, but now I'm going to bless them because I'm that nice. It's you're in the midst of it, and you are called to bless them. The Greek word for this, which I think you'll recognize, is eulogio, eulogy. It's what we do at funerals or celebration of life services, where we bless the person who has passed on. And he's saying, do that with your enemy. Do that with somebody who is not doing that with you. This is not possible without Jesus. Without first remembering that this is what Jesus did for us. That I was the enemy. I was the one who persecuted Jesus, and he was the one while on the cross that said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's basically saying, walk in my steps. Follow my example. This means that we bless people with our words, not just with our words to their faces, but our words about them when we talk with other people. We bless them, that we bless them in our thoughts. That what we're thinking about is not, how can I find a way to say this nicely but be really nasty? Or bless them in our prayers, that we pray for them. Somebody who's persecuting you probably doesn't know Jesus. You have the opportunity to be a missionary to them. And Jesus said they will know we are Christians by our love. And I know there's a song about it too. So this includes people who are close to you. Sometimes it's a parent or a brother or a sister or a friend who you thought was a friend. And the question is, well, can I bless somebody? If I bless them, does that mean I have to take their abuse? I don't know if you've read today's passage, if you do the reading plan, but Paul didn't take the abuse. He left the town when they started abusing. Sometimes he walked back in, but he didn't have them continue. He didn't say, here, come abuse me more. There were Christians that were scattered because of the persecution that they faced, but they didn't just turn and start throwing stones at the ones who persecuted them. So it's not wrong for us to say, I care for you too much to let you continue to treat me this way, but we don't revile them in return. We don't retaliate, and we do it for the purpose of restoration, not the purpose of accusation. It also includes strangers. There are people that just hate you because you call yourself a Christian. I don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me, but it started long before you and I were ever born. Jesus faced it. The entire ministry, the disciples faced it. The apostles faced it. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Falsely. They're lying about you. Blessed are you when you do that, when they do this because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Is that your first thought? Hey! Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You reward with God for blessing when someone persecutes you. We need to keep in mind the big picture, the eternal perspective, that God is calling us, as Tim said, I thought he said it so great on Sunday, this life here and now is not our paradise. So we shouldn't expect it to be. We shouldn't be surprised when someone's persecuting us for our faith, because this isn't our paradise, but this is preparation for our paradise. This is our opportunity to stand with God and say, "I am with you in this no matter what." Just like the marriage covenant, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, I stand with you, because that is what Jesus has done for us. And then it's important to look at our own hearts. It said that you're persecuted because of they're lying about you. If someone's persecuting you because you're just not a nice person, that's not what this is talking about. And the problem is, a lot of times we think we're pretty awesome. And why wouldn't they like me? They shouldn't persecute me for this. But while we're justifying some really wrong behavior, Matthew 7 says to make sure you examine your own heart and get the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of someone else's. So we first start by looking at our own hearts. Make sure, have I done something that would warrant this person? It doesn't ever justify someone being mean. But if they're not a believer, they don't know that Jesus is calling to love, and they don't have the love of Christ in them to be able to love like that. And so it's important to look at our own hearts and make sure that we're not condemning others while justifying our own. Is my heart right? Am I persecuting somebody else and not even realizing that I'm doing it? The bottom line is, this is all about blessing. Blessing believers, blessing strangers, blessing enemies. Humbly pursuing one another in love, being about us and not me. And as Romans 14:19 says, that we pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I have to say, I am like the poster child of this right now because of this blessing others, not because I'm so awesome, but because I have been so blessed. So it was 8 weeks ago today that I had surgery on my foot. And as you can see, I'm still in a boot, still going to be in it for another 2 weeks, and then I'll hopefully be walking without it. But I struggle so much, and I was telling the discussion group leaders this last week, I struggle so much because I'm in this boot because I'm the dummy who kept running on a sore ankle for 7 years. It wasn't like just a couple weeks. It was for 7 years. People were telling me, stop running. People will say, well, when you're better, will you start running again? And I'm like, well, I really love my husband, and I put him through so much with my problems, I don't think I'll be running again. But I think of Tim as being a picture of God's mercy, because he supported me getting this surgery when he could have said, you're the one who, you made your bed, you lie in it. But he didn't. He was supportive, and he's been so helpful. He even takes the dog out at night, which I'm hoping doesn't change. And He cared for me. But then there was a person who provided a scooter for me. When we got home from the hospital, there was a scooter waiting for me, which I am telling you, I still use at night when I have my boot off. And that was wonderful. And I picture that as God's grace. Like he said, I'm going to give you your mercy. I'm going to let you have the surgery, but I'm going to pour my grace out on you to provide for you so that you don't have to be on crutches for 8 weeks. He took care of me in that way. And another, so many friends brought me meals and did my laundry, and they babysat me in those first couple weeks when Tim would have to go to work. And I mean, they did. And then people would just drop food off at the house. And then I had people who, just in the last couple weeks, who've been through this before, who've been encouraging me, saying, I know it still hurts, it's gonna get better. And I'm telling you, I needed to hear that, because it gets discouraging when you've got surgery because of pain and now you're still in pain. That they're saying it's gonna get better. I said, you know, like I said, I said to the discussion group leaders that I had struggled with that. And one of the ones who actually probably on a day-to-day basis did more for me than anybody else. She was always offering to come to my house. She did my laundry. She made me meals. She took my dog for walks. As several people who did that. But she said, don't you think we wanted to do that for you? Like, we were excited to be able to help. And I'm like, man, that is so humbling. That was the epitome. These people who have been there in my life, and then people who sent cards, that is the epitome of being about us and not just about me. And I don't deserve it. And that's the thing that amazes me the most. Humble care seeks to bless. Humble care also rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. And that is our second point. It rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. And you're going to just, this is crazy because how I came to this conclusion on this point. The next verse is, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I know, that was really profound of me to figure that one out. So this rejoice with those who are rejoicing, this outward expression of inward joy. It's not behavior modification. I know I'm supposed to be happy for you, so I'm going to act happy. But then inside, I'm going to be like, why her? But it's this leaning towards someone and not being indifferent toward them, but celebrating with them. And then this weeping with those who are weeping. The word for that means that you're wailing for them. You're expressing this grief for them that's uncontainable. There's a professor that I had who also writes books and is a great biblical counselor, and he says, shared suffering is endurable suffering. When you're going through something difficult, to have somebody who comes alongside you and shares that with you, it makes it endurable. To try to do the opposite and just say, just get over it, is not helpful. Proverbs 25:20 says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart, somebody who's suffering, is like taking off a garment on a cold day. Like walking outside when it's 10 below with no coat on. It is not good. Or like vinegar on soda. I don't know if you've ever put vinegar in and then baking soda and it's... That's what it's like when you try to say, buck up, it's fine, let's just rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes you just need to hurt with somebody. And that's okay. That's what God calls us to. When we first moved here, I got permission to say this story. When we first moved here, it was almost 13 years ago, which blows my mind. But our daughter Alyssa had her bed up against this front window, and she was only 9 at the time, and she was a little scared. And I kept finding her sleeping on the floor in the bedroom. And I finally went to her, Liz, why are you sleeping on the floor? And she's like, well, if a my window is the closest one for a burglar to come in. And also, I can, when I lay here, I can see the reflection of the TV out there. And so I know that you're still there. So we moved her bed. But she was so happy she had some good friends. But then there were those moments where she was just hurting. And I was lonely. Nobody knew who I was. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know how to find anything. And so I was hurting, so I didn't know how to help. And finally, I don't know how I came to this. It wasn't because I'm that smart. Somebody said something, or I read something, or heard something. And I went to her, and she was laying on her bed. It was the middle of the day. We were homeschooled. And she was just, I could just tell she was so sad. And I said, "Liz, do you miss your friends?" She said, "Yeah, Mom, I miss my friends. I miss Sarah." And I said, "It's so hard, isn't it, honey? It's just hard to hurt like this." She said, "Yeah." And I said, "I'm sorry, honey, I know." And she just let me hold her. I didn't say, "It's going to get better." But it was, and it did. But I just held her, and I let her cry. I'm telling you, I don't always do that, but that time I got it right. And she was a different person after that. She knew that somebody cared. She knew that in shared suffering made it so that she could endure. To weep with those who weep, that is how we love each other. We are called the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one member of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together." We rejoice together and weep with each other because we belong to each other. We are members of one another. God wants us to be so unified that we feel each other's pain, that we celebrate each other's joys. It would be crazy for me to take off my boot right now and start kicking myself with my good foot on my bad foot. That would hurt. And why would I do that? And yet that's what we do to each other. And God calls us to recognize that we are to be one. And that's not an easy task because we are sinners and we fail. But we get the opportunity to restore relationship with each other, to pursue relationship with each other. For some reason, it is easier to weep with others than it is to rejoice. Do you ever notice that? I think that there are a couple reasons for that. I think one is that we don't trust the kindness of God. We want to say we do, but sometimes we just don't. And we think, "God, if you're giving that to them, you must not have any for me." But there's no partiality with God. He wants to do the absolute best for each one of us. We all matter to him. Having to trust God that another person's gain does not equal my loss is hard. But it's true. We can live in the truth. Sometimes we don't rejoice with others because we feel that we're entitled. It's not fair. I should have what they have. I'm entitled to more. Why? Why are we entitled to more? What we're really entitled to is eternal separation from God. Or we think, "I'm just better. I'm going to judge them because I'm superior to them, and I have this attitude that they don't deserve it." And my words are, "That's not fair." My actions are that I will avoid that person, or I will attack them either to their face or behind their back, or I will just silently stir inside and accuse them inside. And there's no joy in that. There's nothing good that comes from that. A true sign of genuine love, a true sign of trusting God's genuine love for us, is that we can rejoice when others rejoice. How do I rejoice with others or weep with others when I don't feel it? What do I do about these feelings? Well, I say go back to verse 1 and 2 where it says that it starts with God's mercy, that it's our reasonable worship because of God's mercy. And I can pray for that person, pray blessing for them, not accusation, and confess my wrong attitude to the Lord. A lot of times we don't want to confess it because we don't want to. I have this thing that I do with people that I counsel where we will write things that they say on the board, or, you know, things that have come up to try to be able to get to the heart of why they're saying these things. And sometimes, you know, things like I lie to somebody or I accuse people or whatever, they'll come up and they'll go, I don't want to write that on the board. I don't like seeing that. We don't like seeing it, but it's by confessing it, it's by being willing to see it that God can remove it from us, that God can transform our hearts. So even though it's painful, it's worth it. Not to pretend it doesn't exist, because ignoring an infection never heals the infection. It only makes it go worse. And this takes humility, self-denial, just as Jesus did with us. Andrew Murray, a guy from the 1800s, I think, he talks in, you know, the old English style. He said, humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Humility before men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. So what we need to do is recognize it in ourselves, get the log out of our eye, confess it before the Lord, pray for that person, step closer to that person, get to know them better, because most likely the things that you're judging that person, as you get to know them better, you're going to see things that are going to help you understand the person better, and even it'll be easier to love them. So humble care, it's about caring for others, it's about us and not me, it's about blessing them, and it's about, here we say flat out in point three, humble care is about us and not me. Here it is driven home again. He says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. These are like broken down into these sentences, but actually in the original language, it's one big long sentence, except for the never be wise in your own sight. It actually is saying, minding the same thing toward one another, not minding the things of the haughty, but going along with the lowly. So having the mindset of one another-ness, not the mindset of I'm above you, and then associating with the lowly. It's about the mindset. Live in harmony with one another. Have a mindset of unity. Jesus, or Paul said in Romans 15:6, to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. That we're not just like, hey, let's go rob a bank together. That will be unified. But hey, let's see what the word of God says and let's live that together. To love as Jesus loved. Let what you do, what you dwell on, be about us, about restoration, about relationship, about fellowship. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Ephesians 4:3 says. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is really interesting because if you think about it, now I've never understood this. This is one of these things that when we get to heaven, I hope God's going to kind of explain it a little bit. Somehow, when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, dwells in us. But if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me, how's he dwelling in you? He's dwelling in each one of us when we receive Christ as our Savior. Can you imagine the unity that he wants to bring to us as believers, as the body of Christ? Can you imagine how much it grieves him dwelling in us when we are accusing each other and pushing each other away and thinking we're better than each other? The Holy Spirit wants us to dwell with each other as the body of Christ. We are members one of another. And then do not be haughty. Don't have the mindset of superiority with others, that I'm better. Confess it when you recognize it. And I'll tell you, I mean, you're probably not going to like me too much when I say this, but I have an arrogant mind. And I will automatically think I know better than somebody. And I have to confess that to the Lord constantly. So now you can judge me for that. But then, you know, you have to deal with God. So It's that humility. Christy said it last week, and I think it's worth repeating, a Tim Keller statement. Humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So those who feel like I'm such a loser, I'm worthless, that's still pride. Because that's saying, I should be better. Why? We all need a savior. If we truly believe the gospel, that we all fall short of God's glory, that each one of us has shot an air ball, and an air ball is worth 0 points, doesn't matter if you get it an inch before the basket or 10 feet away, either way, you don't get any points. So your air ball might be closer than my air ball, but it's still worth 0 points. If I truly believe the gospel, then I know that I shall fall short of God's glory. If I truly believe that we all need a savior, that no work of ours gets us any closer to heaven, if we truly believe that, then we have no reason to think we're better than others. So the goal is not for me to go, okay, I got to think better of you. I need to not look down on you. The goal is to look at Jesus. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus, but then celebrate his mercy. You don't have to feel shame when you see that you fall short of his glory. He knows you do. That's why he came and died on the cross. He's restoring that in us. Garrett Higbee says, I am more like the worst sinner than I am like Christ. Well, boy, is he messed up. Not me. We are more like the worst sinner than we are like Jesus. So if we can see ourselves that way, there's only one person who has the right to say they're superior, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And do you know how he describes himself? In Matthew 11, he said, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And that's what he calls us to. Associate with the lowly. Go along with the lowly. The ones you align yourself with are the humble. Now, let me ask you this, but you don't have to raise your hand. No show of hands. How many of you, when you read that, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly? How many of you think, well, I'm not the lowly? Yeah, we are. We're the lowly. So let's associate with each other. And I'll raise my hand. That is the first thing I have thought every time I read that. But God is working on me, and I want to be the lowly. I want to be the humble. There is nothing worth thinking I'm better than other people. There is no joy in that. There is no relationship in that. You miss it. And then he says, never be wise in your own sight. Do not be wise in your own sight. Why? Because think about this. Wise in her own sight got Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And it has never gotten better since. Anytime we'd say, well, I just had to do it my way. Well, I just had to do what I thought was best. Why? When has what we thought best ever been the right thing when it was apart from what God's word teaches? He says in Proverbs 28:26, and this just cuts to my heart, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Now you might say, well, see, he who walks in wisdom will be delivered, so I can be wise. But this is the definition of wisdom from the Bible, from James 3:17. See if this is when you think about being wise in your own mind, if this is where your mind goes. God's wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Is that where your mind goes? That's not where my mind goes. This is the wisdom God, whoever walks in this will be delivered. This is the wisdom God wants to give us. I want you to imagine that you're the one in need. Just for a moment, imagine that You need someone to comfort you and to encourage you. You have a bill that can't be paid. You're the person stranded on the side of a road with a blown tire in a snowstorm. You're the one who wants to shout to the world because something really big has happened, but nobody cares. You're the one who's hurting and just needs someone to wrap their arms around you and say, I'm here. You're the one who feels low and worthless, and you need a friend. You're that one. And you have that friend. That is Jesus. He cares for you. He comforts you. He is the God of all comfort, even the comfort that you need because of your own wrongdoing. He provides for you. He sacrifices for you. He is your friend. And with the fullness of that love that he pours out on you and he pours out on me, he uses us to contribute, to share in each other's lives, to love each other and to use the gifts that he's given to build each other up. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't it what you want as we walk out of here? But it's not gonna, you're gonna walk out of here and somebody's gonna say something rude to you and you're gonna be like, yeah, it doesn't work. Or you won't even realize that you lash out at somebody. It's gonna happen. So just set your mind, know that it's gonna happen. And when it does, turn to the Lord. Lord, just walked out of here, just said something rude back to somebody. I didn't bless them. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Help me. I want to be changed by you. And as you follow in his steps, these were the words that Jesus will say to you from Matthew 25, and I'll close with this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Savior, by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, when you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my desire that these words, we were just talking this morning about people who say, do as I say, not as I do. Lord, I want this to be not just what I say, but what I do. And you know my heart. You know that it needs to change, but I praise you because you take me where I am and you don't leave me there. You don't leave any one of us there. I praise you that you are trying to give us, you are giving us a piece of heaven on earth by letting us share with each other, by letting us be members one of another. I pray, Lord, that we would embrace that. I pray that we would lay down the me and embrace and celebrate the us. And when we don't do it that way, I pray that you'd help us to confess it to you, to cry out to you, and to let you change us one degree of glory to the next. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.